In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise, never joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Holy Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
St. Isaac Jogues.
Pray for us.
St. John de Brebeuf.
Pray for us.
All the North American martyrs. Pray for us.
In
the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Last week was the week in which we're begging the special grace. We hopefully will persevere with begging that grace the rest of our lives. And the grace is focused on Christ, intimate knowledge of Jesus, so that we love him more ardently and follow him more closely. That's a grace we should really be begging for with fervor every day. So you meditated upon the baptism of our Lord, hopefully renewing your own baptismal commitment. You meditated upon the wedding feast of Cana, hopefully your devotion to Mary and her power of intercession is stronger. You meditated upon the call, the proclamation of the kingdom, and the call to conversion. Hopefully all of you have a desire to deepen your conversion through confession. You meditate upon the transfiguration of our Lord. Would you see Peter, James, and John, our Lord's friends, walking with them? You were begging, hopefully, for a deeper friendship with Christ. Seeing these three friends, Peter, James, and John, were accompanying him, climbing Tabor, which symbolizes Calvary. And then they see the Moses and Elijah, symbolic of heaven. After our climb of Calvary, heaven awaits us if we carry our cross patiently. And then lastly, the institution of the Eucharist. Now the institution of the Eucharist, I'd like to expound upon that a little bit more before we enter into our ninth week. This is such a profound mystery that we can never go too deep into what the Eucharist is. We can never go too deep. We can never plumb the depths of really what the Eucharist is. That God chose the apostles, the first priests and bishops, and we who are the successors of the apostles as bishops and priests, to extend the presence of Christ through his mystical body, and his mystical body is in the church. The church communicates the grace most specifically through the sacraments. So mystical body, church, sacraments, the greatest of all sacraments is the Eucharist. The other six sacraments communicate grace, whereas the Eucharist is God. You can't say that about the other sacraments. They communicate a virtue of Christ, but you can't say that baptism is Christ. No? But the Eucharist, you can't say it is Christ. So there's a world of a difference. And as Thomas Aquinas says, that all of the sacraments should point us to the Eucharist. Like a fulcrum that has six arrows, in the very center you got the fulcrum. Okay, that fulcrum in the very center is the Eucharist. So all the other sacraments should point us toward the Eucharist as the source and summit, as Vatican II says, of holiness. I'd like to tell you a story that I heard from Fulton Sheen on this topic. maybe some of you, you've heard of Fulton Sheen, right? By now I'm always quoting him. No? But probably most of you don't know that he was chosen, I think it was by Pope Paul VI, to be the head of the propagation of the faith, which today would be the missionary. He was the head of the whole missionary society in the church. So he would be he would have been the chief missionary in the world for those years, no? Which is a huge responsibility. Not to mention he writes 70 books. He's got his radio program. He's an archbishop. And he attributes it all to his holy hour. He called it his hour of power. That gave him power, which came from God, to be able to touch many souls. Now, what he would do was he would travel throughout the world. And I invite you eventually to read his autobiography. It's called Treasures in Clay. Okay. So eventually I think it'd be a good idea to read it. Of all his books, it's probably the easiest to read because it's a lot of humor in it. He's had a very good sense of humor. But there's about 20 chapters. One chapter is on his missionary work. So he'd go throughout the whole world. One occasion he was in Africa, in a very poor country. I don't remember the country, but Africa. And he heard that there was a very poor woman that lived in a hut that was a few miles away from the chapel where the priest would celebrate Mass. So Fulton Sheen decided that he would get on his bike and drive out to that little hut to bring give the woman the sacraments. And it was a very piteous situation in the sense that the woman, she didn't have any arms or legs. So I'm pretty sure it was eaten away by leprosy. So if you know anything about leprosy, there's partial leprosy and total leprosy. Part of leprosy is it eats away at the extremities of your body and then it stops there. So you end up by looking like a monster. Maybe you saw the movie Ben-Hur. Some of you have probably seen the movie Ben-Hur. Well, anyway, so the woman is there and Fulton Sheen gives her the Eucharist. And he said that the following day he was going to celebrate the Mass. But after Mass, he would go off again and give her the Eucharist. And he specified the time that he was going to be there at the Mass, to celebrate the Mass. Well, to make a long story short, at the Mass, the woman was already waiting for the Mass to start. So what she did was, she dragged herself on the ground, in the sand, in the dirt, for, let's say, 2 or 3 miles to arrive at the place where the Eucharist was celebrated. It's one of the best stories I've ever heard. And how many have children? Whenever your children rebel about going to Mass on Sunday, in an air-conditioned car with the music on, you should tell that story. It's a real story.
Is it a biography?
That might be in that, but I've listened to so many of his talks, but I heard it in one of his talks. And that one, I mean, some of the stories I don't remember all of them, but this one, how could you forget this one? We travel 3 miles in our car, we're complaining the whole way, no? Now, why did she do that? Incredible faith, no? There's only one reason. She had faith. Now, if I ask your children, If I were to celebrate Mass at 3 o'clock in the morning, none would come. If I were to tell them, if you meet me at 3 o'clock in the morning in the church, I'll give you $5 billion, would they come? Would they? I said $5 billion. Why? Because the money obviously is more important than the Eucharist. Let's be honest. But one host, one Mass is worth more than the whole universe. Do you believe it? One Mass is worth more than the whole universe. So I think I said last week, if a young man understood that partially, how could he not want to be a priest? Maybe I'm a simpleton. I don't know. How could he not want to be? If he really believed that he could be ordained and celebrate one Mass in his life. And pray for priests. I said, you know, as priests, there's a shortage of priests, you know. Tuesday, they say three Masses. I mean, it's not, it shouldn't be done that way, but you simply don't have priests, you know. And the problem is we can become jaded if we keep celebrating Mass after Mass. That's the problem. But if we're always under obedience and we try to prepare ourselves well, the Masses, I pray that my Masses are always more fervent. But after every Mass, I feel that I haven't done it as well as I should have. Because after Mass, I'd like to spend at least an hour on Thanksgiving, but I can't do that in the parish, right? But when I was a layperson, going to the university on vacation, I usually arrive an hour early and spend an hour afterward because I understood what I'm preaching now. How can I not give at least an hour of preparation, an hour in Thanksgiving, if it's God? When I remember it's 21, 22, I mean, just I should, if I'm not working, let's give at least an hour of preparation, an hour of Thanksgiving. Now, all of eternity would be not enough to prepare for one Mass. And all of eternity would not be enough to give Thanksgiving for one Mass. Now, your holy hours. I hope and pray that your holy hours are upgrading your communions. I hope. They should be. If you're Catholics, are you Catholics? I mean, if you are, your communions should be upgraded. When you're praying your holy hour, it should happen now and then. I've got to prepare myself better for the Eucharist. I should try to go to daily Mass. I feel if you haven't had that inspiration during the course of these 8 weeks, there's something wrong, because we're Catholics, or maybe you don't know what the Eucharist is. I don't know. All of you have different formation. No? I think all of you know what the Eucharist is. I hope you do, right? You've made your first communions, right? So your knowledge of the Eucharist, even if it's rudimentary, it should be motivated. You should be motivated to go deeper. So all the prayers that you can say, all the prayers that can be said in the whole universe by everyone, even the most fervent saints, does not have the value of one Mass. Because the Mass is the body and blood of Christ. It's Opus Dei. Opus Dei is Latin for it's the work of God. Whereas ours is, our prayers, they're fine. Hopefully you're all growing in holiness. But our prayers cannot be compared to Christ offering his sacrifice to God the Father for the salvation of the whole world. So you put together your holy hour and your Mass and your frequent confession. You people have to become saints. The fault is not in the sacrament. The fault is in the recipient of the sacrament, right? Because the sacrament is God. But the recipient of the sacrament and his disposition depends. Depends on every individual. So if we're really striving for transformation, prayer and the Eucharist, and I have to say Marian devotion, you can't leave Mary out, are your pillars. Okay. As a priest and teacher, you know, I'm a storyteller because telling stories is the key to good teaching. probably about 10 years ago, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, there was a woman who came to our exercises from somewhere in Orange County. And she was a convert to Catholicism. And she was a convert from Protestantism. And she told me this story, this in Spanish, con la boca abierta. I was kind of shocked when I heard this, no? That's an Argentinian expression, me quedé con la boca abierta. Is that she was in the RCA program preparing to receive the Eucharist. And she said that her biggest problem was that she had a potty mouth. She said a lot of bad words. And she couldn't control herself. No matter what she did, she couldn't control herself. She made proposals and it seemed to just get worse and worse. So this is what happened. She went to Mass once, and I think she went up to get the blessing, but either she forgot to cross her arms, or the priest or the minister was not aware and gave her the Eucharist and placed the Eucharist on her tongue. That moment on, never said bad words again. How incredible God is. I mean, she probably didn't even really understand the real presence, because you've gone from, you know, consubstantiation, a symbol, to transubstantiation, which is the real presence. That's a major obstacle for most. Years ago, I was talking with my sister-in-law, who was just about to marry my brother, and she was a Protestant. And I thought, well, before they get married, I'll sit down, talk with, I'll convert her, and then be able to have a Catholic. And it was a very interesting conversation. She's a real intellectual, and you give her stuff to read, and she'll devour it. And I said, you know, Rachel, come on. Your brother is a good Catholic. I'm your brother-in-law. I'm a Catholic priest. Your mother-in-law is storming heaven for you, my mom. And you know what she said was this. I just hit the nail on the head. Let's talk about John chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse. So I didn't want to waste time. I just wanted to cut to the quick. No, the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. John chapter 6 says that. You know what she said? I think it's a symbol. So I backed off. Because you have to have faith. That was my homily this morning. You have to have faith. You can't force faith. You can't shove it down someone's throat, no? You can't do that. But what happened was that my family members, praying for her and knowing that she was an intellectual, gave her a lot of books to read. And they gave her Scott Hahn. I think it was The Supper of the Lamb. And she was reading that, and Scott Hahn, I haven't read it yet, there's a page where he's commenting on John chapter 6, in which he says very clearly, you're not going to go to heaven if you don't receive the bread of life. In that moment, she received the gift of faith. Entered the RCA program, made her first communion, confirmation. Now she got 4 kids. She was helping out in the church with a pastor in some program, one of the most booming parishes in Manchester, New Hampshire. But it happened. The Eucharist. So the last thing I'd like to say is there's a saint that was canonized in 76. a Maronite monk. His name is Saint Charbel MacLouf. Have you heard of him? Saint Charbel MacLouf. He was a Maronite monk, contemplative, and he asked his superior if he could celebrate the Mass at 12 noon. And it wasn't because he wanted to sleep in. No, that wasn't the reason. No. It was because he wanted to spend the whole morning preparing for Mass, and the whole afternoon, the whole evening, giving thanks for Mass. That should be our model. That should be our ideal. That should be the thrust of our lives. That our whole life is focused on the Eucharist. The other day in a homily, I was talking about first reading where St. Paul is rebuking the people because they did not recognize the attributes of God, nor God who's manifest in nature. Thomas Aquinas says that the five proofs for the existence of God and through nature. And I asked the people in Mass, what is in nature, what is your favorite? And I said, I love the sun. I love the sun. For many reasons. One, having studied English literature before becoming a priest, my mind is just like, symbolism just jumps out at me, having studied a lot of literature, no? Son, Jesus is the Son of God. Literary license, S-U-N. He is the light of the world. The sun rising in the morning symbolizes Jesus who rose from the dead. The sun is highest at midday. It's a circle. It's a ball of fire. That's what it is. That's symbolic of the Eucharist, the consecration of the Mass that's elevated on high. Then they told an anecdote when I went to visit my parents in New Hampshire years ago. It was raining the whole week before I took off. When I arrived, the rain stopped. It wasn't because of me. It just stopped anyway. Okay? And there on 103A, I take my 5-mile walk when I'm on vacation, there was a patch of sunflowers. Now, if you know Spanish, the word in Spanish is much better than English. Girasol. ¿Habla español? Girasol. Girasol, it's a compound word. Compound, if you know your grammar, it means there's two parts to it. Like a simple word would be a three-letter monosyllabic word like the, okay? Girasol. So the first part, hira, comes from the reflexive verb, hirarse, which means turn towards. Sol means sun. So in Spanish, what the word girasol means, it's the flower that turns toward the sun. I love that. I really like that. So the Spanish is poetic, whereas the English is more prosaic. Prose poetry, right? So after a day, 2 days when the sun, I took a walk the first day. You know what the sunflowers look like? Like this. In New Jersey, we have a tree. It's called a weeping willow. I don't think they're in California, but it's a really cool plant. Are they here? Okay. It looks like a plant that's actually weeping. It's drooping over. The sunflowers look like weeping willows. But after 2 days in which the sun was shining, so the first time I walked, they were like this. But after 2 days, I walked and all those sunflowers were like this. look like the risen Lord Jesus glorifying God the Father. Amen? Now all of us are called to be human sunflowers. And we're called to blossom in front when we're exposed to Jesus, Son of God, which is the Eucharist. Like that? So the closer we get to the Blessed Sacrament, the closer we get to the Eucharist, the more we're going to be transforming into a weeping lily, and we're becoming the sunflower at its peak. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
So love the Eucharist. Visit the Blessed Sacrament. I think the first poem I think my mother taught me, I was in kindergarten, maybe first grade. And it was a little couplet, short phrase, I'll teach you. And it's this: whenever I see a church, I stop to make a visit, so that when I die, the Lord will not say, who is it? Like that? Whenever I see a church, I stop to make a visit, so that when I die, the Lord will not say, who is it? So we have to get in the habit of visiting the Lord, right? And visiting the Lord. Let him visit us. So if we visit the Lord, we let him visit us. When we die, it's no longer going to be a visit, but a permanent stay in heaven. So I hope, you know, I'm expounding upon this in great detail. I hope you really fall in love with the Eucharist. And we talked about the call of the King. I think that this is essential. When you have Catholics that have drifted away, talk about the Eucharist. I give you permission to use my stories, okay? I can tell you more also, no? Tell them stories. There are some that focus a lot upon the Eucharistic miracles of Lanciano, right? Siena, Bolsena, Urem, no? One in Buenos Aires a few years back, no? This appeals to some people. It never really appealed to me so much because I've always believed. I say, well, it's fine to have it, but I don't have to have that miracle to believe. But people that are cynical, they doubt, especially the one at Lanciano was probably the best. When you had a Brazilian monk that was doubting, and he lifted up and it turns into the heart of Christ, and there it is after many, many years. No? So become Eucharistic apostles. Become Eucharistic apostles. Start by falling in love with the Eucharist yourself, and then bring other people to the Eucharist. And that's one of the greatest things you can do, is you can convince someone to come back to Mass, number one. But you can convince someone to go to daily Mass. Do any of you go to daily Mass? How many of you have gone to daily Mass for more than 20 years? Okay. So a lot of you have gone for a decade. What would happen starting tomorrow? There's no church to go to. You would die, I think, wouldn't you? You probably move to a place where there was a Mass, right? You know, Yemen, where those sisters were killed, and thanks be to God that the priest, Father Thomas, was an Indian priest, was let free. Mother Teresa said, we're not going to come here unless you let a priest come in, because we're not going to be serving the poor if we don't have the Eucharistic Lord. That was one of the conditions, and they allowed. And it's all Muslim, basically, the country Muslim. No? Because she couldn't live without the Eucharist, nor could her nuns. So love the Eucharist. Love the Eucharist and pray for the grace to go deeper in your faith, knowledge, and love of the Eucharist. Okay, this week, the ninth week, is going to be Good Friday. Okay? We're going to be focused on the Passion of Christ. It's a Good Friday. Has it ever happened to you in Holy Week? It seems as if you went through Holy Week so quickly you were not able to kind of plumb the depths of the Easter Triduum. Seems if it goes by so quickly that you can barely meditate upon these profound eternal truths. But this week, you can have the whole week in which you can be meditating upon different aspects of the Passion of Christ. Okay, supplementary material that you might delve into to derive as much fruit or profit from this wonderful week. These are suggestions to supplement, not to supplant, okay? Read the Passion accounts in the Gospels. Read the Passion accounts. Where would they be? Matthew 26:27. Mark 14:15, Luke 22:23, John 18:19, right? So you get 8 chapters. You got those? You have 8 chapters. So each gospel writer is going to be showing you a different nuance. Okay? Matice in Spanish, different nuance, okay? Matthew is different than John. But I say at least read one of them to enter into the spiritual climate of this week. Next, make the way of the cross. Have you ever done it? Via Crucis? Make the way of the cross. You can do it various ways. You can go out in the parking lot. We have them along the fence. Or we have the stained glass windows in the church, which are very well done. Or you can do it at home with a booklet. Probably the best would be written by St. Alfonso Liguori. St. Alphonsus, great saint. You ever read his life? The end of his life, he lived to be about 91. And when he was about in his 60s, he had already founded the Redemptorists, but his health had deteriorated. And the Pope asked him to become a bishop when he's about 65 years old. And he says to the Holy Father, I can't. You know what the Pope said? He said, your shadow is sufficient to sanctify the whole diocese. I think you've ever heard a better compliment than that. Shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese. Is your shadow enough to sanctify your family? In the end of his life, he was his health was gone. He was almost blind. Couldn't see that much. So he asked a brother, one of the brothers, if he could sit next to him, just read some spiritual reading. Because he couldn't read by himself. So the brother got a book and started to read it. And what he was reading was so inspired, so anointed, what he was reading, that Alfonso said to the brother, whoever wrote that is a great saint. Tell me who wrote that. And he said it was Alfonso Liguori. You know, he had temptations against all the articles of faith. I heard this from Father Groeschel, Benedict Groeschel. He said to him at the end of his life, bring me in front of the Blessed Sacrament because this will be the last time I'll see the Lord for all eternity. He thought he was damned. I thought he was damned. I certainly could. Matthew 26, 27, Mark 14, 15, Luke 22, 23, John 18, 19. Now, if you're a Protestant, you would never ask me that question, right? We're just Catholics, right? Typical Catholics, huh?
So can you go back to Father Rochelle?
Well, he said that Saint Alphonsus at the end of his life. The end of his life, he said, "Bring me into the Blessed Sacrament because it'll be the last time I'll see the Lord for all eternity." He thought that he was damned. Now, why did God allow? You know why? God had given so many graces that he was able to reject that temptation. So he's going to have a higher degree in heaven of glory because obviously it was a temptation. No? Did he give in to it? No, he was thinking about that, but he rejected it. He's the patron of moral theologians and confessors, but for himself, he was confused. He had some priest that was like an ant in comparison with a giant, because Alphonsus was the greatest, but he had confusion in his own mind. So he had to humbly submit to another priest who was obviously not his equal. Never committed one deliberate venial sin in his life. Why? Because ever since he was small, his mother taught him how to pray. So he was constantly praying. The other redemptor would take their nap. What was he doing? He was praying. Now, all of you have special graces, but you have to correspond to them. We all have special grace, but you have to correspond to them.
He's never committed a venial sin. Why do you think he was going to be damned?
Have you ever had temptations? It was a temptation. So he had these temptations, and what he did was he wrote articles to defend the faith against all the temptations that he had. So God allowed that so he could be writing even more superb spiritual masterpieces. So God, if God allows a temptation, he's going to give you the grace to be able to overcome it. And Alphonsus obviously corresponded to that grace. He's an incredible saint. Incredible saint. Once he's preaching a mission, by the time he was 17, he had like three degrees in law when he was about 17 years old. Yeah, and then he was probably the most famous lawyer maybe in Italy, and he was half the age of most of the lawyers. And what happened was he lost what probably the most famous case in Naples because he forgot to bring in some obvious evidence. He lost the case. He never lost a case before. So he storms out of the courtroom and says, "Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, the world has always betrayed me. I will never come back again." He goes into his room for 3 days, comes out, and he tells his father and mother, "I'm going to become a priest now." And his father grabbed him by the neck and almost strangled him. Almost strangled him. And that was the greatest suffering in his life, that he had to go against his father's will, because he knew that it was God's will that he become a priest. His father finally gave in. On one occasion, father's walking through the streets of Naples and he enters in a church which is jam-packed with people. And the people are hanging on these words of this young priest. And it was his son. And he was converted when he was listening to his son preach. Then he became one of his greatest disciples. Yep. Another case, he was preaching a very famous homily. And the people are applauding him. He said, "The only reason why the people listened was because the altar boy was praying the rosary for me during my homily." What a humble man, huh? So allow the saints to encourage you to become a saint. Yeah. So read through the Passion of Christ. Make the way the cross. Meditate upon the sorrowful mysteries. Meditate upon the sorrows of Mary. Do you know those? Seven sorrows of Mary? You've heard of them?
Yes.
Contemplate, spend some time in front of a big graphic crucifix. Do you have one at home? Buy one. It's a good idea to have in your home a big graphic crucifix. You're Catholics, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
With a body on it, corpus on it. In other words, you're a Protestant, okay? Very helpful to have a big graphic crucifix and spend some time in front of that, especially this week. Then to try to give you even more coloring to this week, wouldn't it be a bad idea to watch a couple of movies? And I would suggest three. You've heard of Father Patrick Peyton? Family prays together, stays together. Probably most of you don't know that he was a very simple Irish priest that came, and he just had a mission. His whole mission was the rosary. He went to Hollywood, and he asked the Hollywood people if they'd be able to make a movie on the mission of the rosary. He had no formal preparation and cinema skills, and they said yes. So they filmed the most famous rosary film in the history of the world. You only have the three mysteries because this was before John Paul II came around. But the one on the Passion of Christ is very well done, the Sorrowful Mysteries. It was done by Family Theater's Father Patrick Peyton. Let me get the DVD. Another movie that I suggest that you see is...
Called The Family Rosary?
Family Theater was the one that produced it, Father Patrick Peyton.
I think you can see it on YouTube.
Yeah, YouTube. You could probably see it on YouTube. Another movie that can help you to enter into the spiritual milieu is Marcellino Panivino. You seen it? Marcellino Panivino. The Miracle of Marcellinus. You've heard of that. I hope you have. But there are various versions. One came out about 5 years ago. It was terrible. Don't see that one. Probably 1950 or something. First made in Spain, then in Mexico. The original one, black and white, was great. The one done in Mexico, pretty well done. Probably one in Spain was the best. But the other one is just put a lot of violence in it, and they missed the whole theme. The basic theme is this: you have this little orphan boy who's left at the doorstep of these Franciscan friars, and they make a community discernment to adopt a little kid in a bassinet, and then the kid grows, and by the time he's about 4 years old, he's wandering back and forth in the convent, in the monastery, and he goes up to an upper room, and he sees a big cross. And Jesus is on the cross, and he talks to Jesus on the cross. That's what you're going to be doing this week. Try to imitate Marcellino Panivino. He talks to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus responds. And the first time they get to know each other, then he goes back and they talk again. Then he recognizes that he's pretty skinny. Skinny people don't eat enough, huh? So they go in and he goes into the pantry and brings them some bread. Pan, you ever eat dry bread? Thirsty. Panivino. Then he recognizes, well, I mean, he doesn't have any clothes on. He's going to be pretty cold. He brings him his blanket. Then he looks at that sharp crown of thorns piercing his brow, And he climbs up the ladder and he takes the crown off, cutting his little fingers most likely. So the friendship is going deeper and deeper. But there's something heavy in his heart. Never experienced the love of a mother because he's an orphan boy. So he enters into a conversation with Jesus and says, Lord, do you have a mother? Of course. What is she like? Oh, she's the best. Can I get to know her? Would you like to? Yes. Earthquake, lightning, and then the boy falls back and he dies. To be taken up into the arms of Mary in heaven. Great movie. That's what you want to be begging for this week. That's the grace you want to be begging for this week. You're called to be Marcelino. Unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And the more I give these exercises, the more I recognize that if you understand that movie, that's why we're here for 10 weeks. We're called to be like a little child. We're called to talk to the Lord from our heart. We're called to talk to Him without any inhibitions. We're called to be very transparent, very free, very simple. And the Lord is always waiting for us to talk to us. But He's not going to force Himself upon you. He respects your freedom. He respects your freedom. So that film in the ninth week basically says it all. Says it all. And finally, we're talking about films. Obviously, the film of Gibson. Hopefully you've seen that. Passion of the Christ.
Oh, I knew that was real violent.
So if you could see that, that is, as John Paul II said after seeing it, that's the way it was. Now, if Ignatius were here, I think he'd probably say, you have to see that one. Because what is contemplation? Composition of place. You place yourself in the scene. Okay, composition of place means you compose it with your memory, with your imagination. Okay, then you try to see the characters, the people. Then you listen to their words. And then you contemplate their actions. Then you enter into colloquy. Those are the steps of Ignatian contemplation. Composition of place. Imagine that you're there. And you see the persons. And you hear their words. What do their words mean? Then you contemplate their actions, their gestures. Then Ignatius says, sacar provecho, derive fruit, la cosecha. Now this week is done well. This is where you really go deep in the exercises. This is when you plumb the depths. Contemplating the Passion of Christ. This is where you're really called to go deep. And you beg for this fruit. Dolor con Cristo dolorido, quebranto con Cristo quebrantado, que sufre para mí. Suffering with Christ who suffers, brokenness for Christ, tears with Christ, went to His passion for me. Now, how do we know that someone loves? Love can be measured by the willingness to suffer for the loved one. Love can be measured by the willingness to suffer for the loved one. No greater suffering in the world than what Jesus went through on Calvary. And that first Friday that we call Good Friday. No greater suffering. Now Ignatius also underlines this. Jesus died for all of humanity. Not just the Catholics. For all of humanity. But Ignatius underlines this. If you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have went through all the most excruciating details of the Passion for the salvation of your soul. Now that doesn't move you, nothing's going to move you. So what we want to try to do is, when you're meditating upon this, especially the crucifixion of Christ, you're the only person in the world, and our Lord is suffering that for you, for the salvation of your soul. And he will go through that a million times more just for the salvation of your soul. That's how important you are. Now I think I know you why the saints had so much apostolic zeal. Why the saints wanted to work to save souls, because they understood the Passion of Christ. And also the Passion of Christ, Father John Lyons on one occasion said this. You have some, you know, Catholics that say everyone's going to die, they're all going to go to heaven. I mean, that's preposterous, no? If everyone is going to heaven, why did Jesus suffer so many excruciating pains on Calvary? You tell me. That's the most eloquent proof for the existence of hell, too. Everyone's going to heaven. Why would he go through that? Because of the stark reality of the possibility of losing our soul for all eternity. Ignatius also highlights the reason for the Passion of Christ is double. Now, if Jesus were to take a splinter in the carpenter shop and pick up the splinter in the carpenter shop, that would have been enough to save all of humanity. Why? It was in theology called theandric action, an action of God-man, in which even the slightest, smallest action of Christ would have been enough to save the whole world a million times over, because that's done by God. So if that's the case, why did he go through so much agony, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion, shedding every drop of his precious blood? Why? Two reasons. Show us the gravity of sin, and to show us the greatness of his love. The gravity of sin and the greatness of his love. To say very flippantly, well, everyone is going to go to heaven. I mean, I can say we hope. I think we should all take the salvation of our souls very seriously, as well as our children. I think too many parents are very flippant, nonchalant, kind of off the cuff in that. Man, see, your kids are heading toward the precipice of hell, and you don't do anything about that. How much do we really love our kids? I mean, I'm one of the priests here, and people that will get married in the church, I go after them. You know, like one of those pesky dogs that's always barking, no? And then they run away from me at times, no? I hear Father Broom again. You know, if I don't tell them, no one's going to tell them. If there's a wolf coming, the dog doesn't bark, the wolf is going to eat you up, right? St. Gregory the Great, huh? Where is the zeal we have for the salvation of souls? It's related to the passion. It has to be related to the passion. So you know why Jesus suffered is to show us the gravity of sin, but also the greatness of his love. Protestant. That's Protestantism. You know what they believe, Richard? Once saved, always saved. They believe this. You know, I have to make a humble confession. First year at Villanova, the Campus Crusaders were going after me, and I talked to them. If it weren't for the Blessed Mother, I probably would be a Campus Crusader for Christ in Philadelphia, maybe a Baptist minister. But the Blessed Mother saved me. You know? They were, I know, I'm older than most of the people. Back in the early 70s, the Campus Crusaders in Penn State, UPenn, Villanova, I know about here in California, they were really militant. They'd be on the campuses, Catholic campuses, and they were really, especially in the Philadelphia area, they were very strong. And they knew the four laws. Well, one is that, you know, once you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. And once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. So like once, you know, once Brett Gardner slides into home plate and the umpire says you're saved, I mean, he's not going to say, I'll think it over until you tomorrow, huh? Now, once you're safe into heaven, you're saved. Well, that's what they believe. Once you receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you made it. Do we believe that? No. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Yep. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. We haven't made it until the last moment. That's why I have firm hope that I'm going to be saved. I do. And I have firm hope and prayer that you will be saved too. And you know my Trump, oh, I shouldn't say my Trump card, I guess. That's politically incorrect, no. But what would be the fact that I do have devotion to Mary. And I say a lot of rosaries. And I've written a book on Mary. So I feel Mary's going to get me in the back door. As Fulton Sheen said, when he dies, he's going to go before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, someone here very important to me spoke very positively about me. I hope that Mary will do that also for me. I've always tried to promote devotion to her and pray the rosary, so I'm not going to say I'm saved, but I really hope and trust that I am because of the Blessed Mother. I really believe that. Maybe hear the story of Peter, he's opening up the gates to heaven. Yeah. And then there's a man that's really bad, and Jesus says, why did you let that guy in? Never saw him. They're walking another 20 meters, and Peter is there walking with Jesus. Jesus said, why did you let that guy in? I never saw the guy. They're walking a third time, and they see a guy that's even worse than the first two, and Jesus says, Peter, why did you let that guy in? know, Lord, every time I close the gate, your mother opens up the window. We trust that Mary's going to open up the window, right? Okay, so with respect to the Passion of Christ, try to really plumb the depths of this great mystery of the suffering of Christ. Two other short ideas, then you can break up into your groups. Now, on the cross, you want to, Fulton Sheen says that at the end of the life of Jesus, he preached to thousands. He only ends up with three. And that's encouraging when things don't seem to go that well. He preached sometimes to 10,000, no? The very end of his life, they all abandoned him, and there are only three left. Who were they? It's very humiliating, and it's encouraging because sometimes we have projects that want them to turn out really well, or we have certain initiatives they seem to fall through. Well, here's the creator of the universe, the greatest preacher, holiest man who ever lived, and there he ends up with an ex-prostitute. His mother, and who was the other one?
John
the Baptist? John the Evangelist, okay. Now, Fulton Sheen says that the three of them symbolize three different, you might say, personalities or dispositions. John represents the priesthood. Was John a priest?
Yes.
He was a bishop, too. Do you ever study the private approved apparition of Knock?
Oh, yeah.
One appearance. Didn't speak. And next to her was St. John the Evangelist dressed as a bishop. So John as priest, what was he doing? He was offering Jesus to God the Father for the salvation of the world. What does a priest do? What is the definition of a priest? Fulton Sheen, he's the victim who offers the victim. Great definition. He's the victim who offers the victim. You know what a victim is, right? Someone who suffers, right? Who's a victim, small letters, who offers the victim capital letters. Now, Magdalene, she represents penitence because she was a loose woman. Even though she committed many sins, Jesus cast seven devils out of Mary Magdalene. Seven devils within her. And the Blessed Mother, a lot can be said, but she says she represents innocence. As the saints say, La Purissima, right? Penitence. According to tradition, you know how she ended her life? She had found the cross. She was in a cave. She spent the rest of her life, the end of her life, in a cave, contemplating the cross, according to Catholic tradition. Now, Jesus died physically. What were his sufferings? I mean, you can't even count the sufferings, but three would be the primary physical causes of his death. One would be exhaustion. I mean, he was exhausted. Jim Caviezel, who did the filming of the Passion of Christ, said that by mistake, when they were doing the scourging, they just grazed him, and he fainted. Imagine being whipped, 100 times with the stick, and then with the Roman flagellum, which is like a baseball with the spikes ripping out the flesh. Imagine that. So one would be exhaustion. Second would be loss of blood. You lose a lot of blood. You're in danger of losing your life. But the third was, I once spoke to a doctor about this, and she said this is the most painful way to die. Any doctors and nurses here? Yeah, suffocation or asphyxiation. Is that when he hung from the cross, he had to pull himself up to inhale and exhale. Now all of that was done. Jesus knew beforehand he was going to suffer that, and that makes his suffering all the more noble. The cure of ours, if he said, if I ever knew I had to go through this, I would never be able to go through it. God doesn't allow us to see how much we have to suffer. See. So the essence of this is that Jesus really loves all of you. Jesus has an infinite love for all of you. But invite Mary to be with you in these meditations. And I'd like to end with a theological question and talk a little bit about Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows. Today we celebrate the great American saint, the great American martyrs, right? Who died in my neck of the woods in New York. Isaac Joes, Jean de Babeuf, René Goupil, Jean Lallemand. They died in New York. Was Mary a martyr?
Yes.
So she shed her blood, huh?
Yes. She was so
martyr is somebody that was actually killed?
Yes.
Yeah. Normally it's someone who shed his blood to defend a virtue or defend a faith. Those would be the two reasons. To defend the faith, like Joan of Arc, or defend virtue like Maria Goretti, purity, right? But Mary, according to St. Alphonsus Liguori, and that's a worthy source, right? Spoke a lot about him today, says that Mary was a martyr because what Jesus suffered in her body, Mary suffered in her soul. Remember that? So Mary, Jesus suffered in his body, Mary suffered in his soul. Can you suffer in your soul? Can that sometimes be more painful, right? Sometimes even more painful to suffer in your soul than in your body, right? Right? So invite Mary. In the film of Mel Gibson, Mary was walking side by side with Christ up Calvary. Beg Mary to help you to plumb the depths of the love of Jesus Christ. And never forget that he suffered for love of all of you individually. How great is the love of Jesus for all of us. Amen.